John 15 and verse 2. John 15 and verse 2. It's amazing how this passage comes up and people read it and without thinking about all the other passages that are found all over the Scripture, they try to read it and isolate it, and the next thing you know, they come up with a different theology, and that shouldn't be the case. It shouldn't be the way it's done. This is the church is the branches. Okay, we're branches on a tree, and some branches sometimes get broke off. So we're going to take a look at that. Does that mean they lost their salvation? Well, some people have believed you're saved by works believe you've lost your salvation because you haven't done any works. But the more I read and study the Bible, the more I look and see that Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. I mean, how many songs are done like that? And slide show. I guess I need to do this. Kelvin's on vacation. Rat. I say that. I'll take one of these days. Anyway. But we're at John 15. The church is the branches. The first verse says, "I am the true vine." Okay, this is Jesus. He's identifying it. First of all, he's going to give us kind of a parable about the vine and the vine dresser, and then he's going to tell us, actually during the course of it, how to interpret it. I am the true vine. Okay, because Israel is called a vine. And the vine became a symbol for Israel. And he said, I'm the real deal. I'm the one out of which real Israel comes from. And my father is the farmer. Okay, so the father planned out how he was going to do things. And he says in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. That word takes away, found in the New American Standard, found in other versions. This is the word iro. We get aeroplane out of this word, which means it's lifted up. That's what the Greek word meant. That's where it was taken from. And it does mean take away, but its primary meaning is to lift up and then take away. Okay? So he says he lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it might bear more fruit. Any of you felt pruned this week? We get pruned, right? The stuff that needs to come off comes off, and we get tested. And there's all kinds of different ways to be tested. Now, the first issue for any branch is whether or not it's connected to the vine. Okay? There's different vines. There's a false vine and all that. But are we connected to the true vine? So if we're going to be the church as the branches, we need to be connected to the true vine, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. I am the true vine, and the Father's the branches. Once connected, the branch is expected to bear good fruit. Okay? Did he say that anywhere else? Well, Paul wrote it in Ephesians 2. After he said, you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, he says, we are His workmanship, created for good works, found before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. So some people try to get saved either by doing works or keep their salvation by keep doing works. Instead, it's by grace. The song we just did, in Christ alone my hope is found. Now, it doesn't say in Christ alone plus all my works if I keep them up good. No, because we usually have, if we want to get into that game, if I have more good works than I have bad works, I'm going to heaven. Don't get into that game because you're going to lose. It's not right to begin with. But once connected, we're expected to bear good fruit. Now, since the true vine is good, the fruit will be good. Matthew 7, some more of Jesus' words. Verse 15, he says, beware of the false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce but good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Okay? That's the way that they put orchards together. So then, you'll know them by their fruit. Are they false prophets? Are they ravenous wolves? What are they? What kind of fruit are they going to produce? So the true vine is good, and we're connected to the true vine, so the fruit that comes out of us will be good as well. Some people do not bear fruit, so the Father lifts them up so they might. Okay? We're born again. There we are. We're a little baby. Maybe we don't have any teaching. We don't have any help. We don't have any nurturing or mentoring along the way. And so, but it says the Father, see, is going to lift them up. And in that part of the world, I have a friend that just did a lot of research on it, and he said in the first century, he said they grew the grapevines along the ground. Today they put them on trellises. Okay? They grow them up on the... That wasn't the way they grew them. They grew them on the ground, but if they got too wet or something happened, they rotted. So what do? They lift them up off of the ground. Now, how does he lift us up? What does he do with our branches? He may lift up the load on some burdens, like sin. John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him. This is John the Baptizer. Some people refuse to say John the Baptist. I'm not one of them. He wasn't part of that denomination. But anyway, coming to him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." It says, who takes away the sin of the world. Take away is our word, Iro. He lifts up. He lifts up the burden of sin. Now, it's not fun to know we're sinners, right? Anybody happy to know you're a sinner? We might be, if we're honest with ourselves. Some of those sins we really enjoyed, that's why we kept doing them. But the lifting up of the sin, what if you know you're condemned by sins and nothing you can do about it? That can be a burden. But he says, no, I'll take care of that problem. He lifts up that burden of sin. Sin in your life as a believer, the power of sin is broken, but it's not gone. So isn't it a burden lifter whenever you finally realize that, yeah, he took care of my sins. And he may give them their walking orders. Okay, how's he going to lift up, how to lift us up? John 5, verses 8 and 9. I love this whole story. This guy is a complainer. He's one of these guys that has been laying by this pool that supposedly the Holy Spirit comes and stirs up the water every now and then. And if you first one in the pool, you get healed and all this. It was more of a superstition than anything else. And so here's the Lord. And this guy's been there and he's waiting for him to stir up the water again. And all the guy does, oh, it's so bad. Every time it happens, people step on me. They go over me. I never get into the water and all that. And the Lord said, get up. I want you to think about this a second. This guy's unloading a pity party. Okay? And he's trying to get somebody to help him. And the Lord says, get up. It's a command. Yeah, first command. Second one, pick up your pallet and walk. Now I want you to think about that. Because when Peter and John heal people in the book of Acts, they said the same thing, but they reached down and helped them get up. Okay? Subtle little thing here. Jesus didn't do that with people. When he says, rise, take up your pallet and walk, he did it more than one time. Doesn't say he reached down and helped them, does it? Doesn't say anybody else helped them, does it? He healed them right where they were. But their first act of faith was to believe it enough to stand up. That's what he did with this guy. And this guy stood up and he walked away. And they said, how has this happened? Because everybody known this guy, because he'd been a pest out there for years. And then, you know, there wasn't any faking it. There wasn't any, woe is me, and he shows up every day at the same time. This guy was out there and everybody knew his history. Take up your pallet and walk. Now, he might give us our walking orders. You know what he might just say? Stop it. Y'all have heard the Bob Newhart 5-minute segment of the world's best counseling session. And it was so good. It's only $5 too. You know, the five dollars. Here it is. And this gal comes in with all this stuff and oh my poor potty training and all this other stuff. And he says, we're not talking about that stuff here. He says, I'll tell you how to fix your problems. Two words. Stop it. Give me my $5. Classic. You can find it online if you haven't seen it. It's worth taking a look at. And sometimes that's our walking orders, isn't it? You hear somebody just go, would you just stop it? And you go, oh, but I can't. And you start coming with all this stuff. Some of our stuff in life is just stop it. True confessions, I guess. So he might ask them to do the difficult, or so the incredible can be done. Sometimes he asks us to do the difficult. Sometimes he asks us to have faith when it's tough to have faith. Sometimes he asks us to fear not when we're scared to death. But guess what? In John 11:39, Jesus said, remove the stone. Yeah, what did they want? Their brother Lazarus. Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. They didn't realize that's why he waited 3 days before he showed up. He knew what he was going to do before he ever left. So he went to raise Lazarus, and here comes Mary and Martha. And I mean, there, if you'd have just been here, and says, do you not believe that I can take care of this? I am, that's what he said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's power. I myself am, literally, as strong as you can get it in the Greek. To the exclusion of everybody else, I am. Do you believe that? Oh, Lord, I believe there's going to be a resurrection in the last days. No, I'm asking you now. All right, you want to see something cool? Roll the stone away. Get it out of there. And they did, right? But Lord, by this time, he stinks. See all that stuff? That's the same stuff we throw at him. And he says, now just trust me. Here. So that's how he lifts up the branches. Those who do bear fruit can expect some pruning, so more fruit can be produced. That's what happens. Bradford and crew managed to trim that bush from the side of the church. I don't know if you noticed that bush, but that bush was as big as the church over there on the west side. If you never saw the bush on the west side, it was a monster. Well, we've got the ashes of three wonderful people out there, and we couldn't find the cross or anything else out there. And I thought we needed to be able to at least know where it was, where the cross is, and where the ashes are over there. And so, anyway, he cut it back and he covered it with killer of some kind out there, and I hope it goes away. But if it's like my holly bush, it'll be back next year. But he wants more fruit produced. That's why he keeps testing us. Lord, why are you testing me? I wish this testing would go away. No. I want you to produce fruit. What kind of fruit is it? Now, the true vine starts the process. And that's in verse 3. The true vine starts the process. And notice this. This is often left out when people start interpreting this. You are already clean. This is the word katharos. And it means that the cleanness here, he's talking to believers. These are 11 guys. They're in the upper room the night before the cross. They're getting ready to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas is already gone. He's been indwelt by the devil. He's left to go betray him. And he's talking to the 11. He says, "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." So, keep this in mind when trying to understand this group of 8 verses. This group of 11 had believed in Jesus and they were saved already. John 13, he already said it. Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet." That is Peter, right? Because what happened? They forgot to provide someone to wash the feet of the guest. So Jesus did. And he went and washed the disciples' feet. And Peter said, "Oh, you're not going to wash my feet." Well, Peter and John had been given the assignment to set up the Last Supper. Okay? And they forgot the most important thing, or one of the most important things, is to get the lowest ranking servant willing to wash the feet of the guests that come there. They didn't have any. So Jesus got up and girded himself, and he went to wash the disciples' feet. And when he got to Peter, he says, "You're not going to wash my feet." "No, Lord." See, I think it's a combination of embarrassment and hubris that was there. And he says, Jesus said to Peter, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." He's talking about how believers are clean, but we get soiled. Picked up in other places like Revelation 3. We soil our garments, we soil our feet, we soil our hands. Okay? He says, "And you are clean, but not all of you." That was in John 13. John 15, he's telling them they're all clean. He just told them, actually, who was unclean, which was Judas, who had already left. Okay? If they were paying attention. He says, "But not all of you." So he's clearly talking about who's a believer and who's not a believer. "For he knew the one who was betraying him." That's in case we didn't get it. Verse 11, he says, "For this reason," he said, "not all of you are clean." So Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, and he knew it all along. Now faith in Jesus Christ makes one a branch, and able to be sustained in time so that fruit might be produced. When we believe in him, we become put into the vine. And where do we get our sustenance from? The Lord. What happens when we stop getting our sustenance? Well, we kind of wither up. So fruit production is an issue in time, not eternity. He's talking to believers, and he's saying, if you don't produce the fruit that you need to produce, some things are going to happen. But you have to keep in mind when you're studying these things what is stated clearly and what is a given. And you interpret everything else accordingly. It's a given. These are believers that he's talking to based on this verse about you are clean, but not all of you, referring back to 2 chapters earlier. We're to bring forth fruit that is appropriate to our repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. Matthew 3:8, "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Now, if we have changed our mind about Jesus and become a believer, then we are supposed to bear fruit. That's true. Will we? Sometimes people don't. Okay? And he's going to address that as well. Now, in verse 4, this word, if you want a word for the week, how about abide? This is a great word. It's an aorist imperative of the word meno. And meno means basically move in and stay there. Okay? Like we abide in our house. Abide in the house of the Lord. Live in the house of the Lord. That's what it is talking about. And he says, abide, where does he say that? In me. Abide in me, and I in you. See, we move in with him. Abide in me. We're entered into union with Christ, and I in you. He's not yet in us. which is exactly what Paul wrote about in Galatians 4:19. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. The Lord is telling us clearly where fruit comes from. It comes from believers after they're saved. They're already clean. They're hooked to the vine. They're getting their nourishment from the vine. So the Lord wants us to make Him our life once and for all. He wants us to make Him our life once and for all. He wants us to move, He wants to move into us once and for all, which is accomplished by our obedience. See, the word abide is used all over the New Testament, and basically the same type of word found in the Old Testament about living and abiding and where do you make your house and how do you put your house together and all that. Our obedience. Jesus said, John 14, verse 15, 22, and 23, I only cited that one verse here. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, do you want to move into a loving house and really experience it? Keep my commandments. What are His commandments? It doesn't take us back to the Mosaic Law. He's getting ready to set the rituals and stuff of the law aside. It takes us back to the crux of the whole thing, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the obedience He's talking about. He just washed their feet in chapter 13. Okay? John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's Jesus talking about the rapture. And I'm going to come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. That's Jesus' conversation about the rapture. He doesn't use the term, but that's what He's telling them. I'm going to bring you to myself. Because His second advent, He's going to walk on earth and defeat His enemies. Right? He says here, I'm going to bring you to myself. Where's my house? My Father's house is where I'm going to take you. So some people say Jesus never talked about the rapture, and it's just wrong. Right there is one place. Now, when we do not submit our life to Him through obedience and have an ongoing deepening relationship, we're going to dry up. Why do we keep going to church? Why do we keep opening up the book and reading it? Why do we keep singing songs of praise? Why do we keep doing it? Because that helps build our relationship. Give thanks with a grateful heart. We all know to do that. When we sing that, though, it kind of drives it a little further in our soul. And maybe after we leave here today, we'll think, I like that song, Give Thanks. Do you ever get songs in your head and you can't get it out and you wish you could? You know, there were some old songs that we danced to back a long time ago, a lot of us a long, long time ago. And we hear those songs again, can't get them out of our head for a while. And yet, we did some songs at camp up in Pennsylvania, and one of them was actually Defiant, was the name of the song. And it was a great song, and I find myself, since I got back, singing that song. Why? Because it's defiant, being defiant for the Lord, not defiant against the Lord. It's some great camp songs that you sing them three or four times, and the next thing you know, you're humming them all the time, and it just drives you nuts. Come, Jesus, come. That's not a bad song to get stuck in your head, is it? Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long. How about Holy Forever? Another great song that's just come along and you find yourself singing that forever. How about Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart? Because it's reminding us to do that. Now, if we don't continue to do this, we dry up. That's what He's telling the disciples. No fruit will be produced apart from Him as the Holy Spirit leads. Now, what is the fruit? Well, see, all we got to do is look. You know the book of Galatians. Call it the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, Christian freedom. In the first chapter, they They got the gospel wrong already. And Paul says, where did you get that? He said, if I hear an angel from heaven comes to you with a different gospel, don't listen to him. Chapter 2, he got into a fight with Peter. And it was a knockdown dragout. And that's what he's talking about. And they finally agreed to say, okay. And in chapter 3, I want to know, how did you get the Holy Spirit? By grace, through faith, or by works? No, he lands right in the middle of them, right? In chapter 4, this is an interesting one. This is where the verse comes along and says, my children with whom I am again in labor till Christ is formed in you. Okay? Got to rework this stuff. You need to study a little more. Chapter 5 is for freedom. Christ set us free. Keep standing firm. Don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 13, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, though. But through love, serve one another. And then 5:22. This is one of those things. I was up in Pennsylvania, and I got the... they always asked me to teach the little kids. Now, these little kids are... they're less than 12, okay? And they run from about 3 to about 12, and it's like herding ants to get them all together, get them seated. And the lady, Janet Preston, up there has been working with them for years, and she does a great job. She gets them all seated down there, and I've walked into this before because not the first time I did it. And I walk in there, and I said, okay, which of you know the fruit of the Spirit? That's not even a camp theme this year. Their camp theme was defiant, too. And I walk in, I ask for fruit of the Spirit, and the half a dozen of them go, love, joy, peace, patience. You could do that 98% of the churches today, and they wouldn't have an answer for that. But what is the fruit of the Spirit? What does he want to see us do? Love is patient. Okay? That's fruit. When we're patient, when we have every reason to be impatient. Love is kind. Oh, somebody's rude to you, how do you respond? Love is patient, it is kind, it is gentle. It doesn't brag, doesn't take into account. That's love, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Yeah, guess what? That's the fruit he wants to see us produce. Because has any of you ever failed in any of those? Artificial intelligence, I have no patience with, because I do not want it taking over my life. Okay? I lose my patience when the computer doesn't work right, Mike. When the computer doesn't work right. When we're constantly going through this stuff, yeah, I flunk that one, and I'm working on it, though. No fruit unless the Holy Spirit leads. But you know what? I find that when I let the Holy Spirit in charge, be in charge, as he's supposed to be already, I can pass those tests. They catch me off guard at times, and I don't pass them. No fruit will be produced. Thus, the need for relationship to be first. Relationship with the Lord. Abide in me and I in you. Okay? Then you'll be able to do it. Needs to be first, then followed by production. That's Ephesians 2. It should be 8 through 10, actually, because the 10th verse is the one that puts works in its proper position. In verse 5... and I had a slide on this that didn't make it. So, for next week. It's our relationship to the Lord. Now, verse 5, it says, I myself am the true vine. I myself, this is an ego, I me. Ego is the pronoun that says I all by itself. I me says I am. So, when you put the two together, it's I myself am. And it's basically equivalent to Yahweh. The Lord uses it over and over and over again in the Gospel of John, and it is beautiful to track. We've gone through it more than once here, but it's about 20 times going through there. And he says, I myself am the vine, you are the branches. Now this in case they didn't get it to begin with. Okay? He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So we must constantly remember who's God and who's not. And sometimes we think we are, right? And every time we think we are, the devil wins. That's what he'd been trying to promote all the way since the garden. He wants us to think we're smarter than God, and we're not. So we must constantly remember who is God and who is not. Back a long time ago in some of the summer camps, I heard Horton and Cunningham and a few of those guys. Point one of all theology, there is a God. Point two, you are not him. And I thought, how true that is. I added point three, you can't become him. Because that's what the devil wants you to believe. Who's God and who is not? When the submission is there, so that Christ is formed in us, the result's going to be a lot of fruit. Because as he's formed in us, all this arrogance that we have, arrogance is nonconformity to Christ. That's another way to define it. The more he is formed in us, when he's formed in us, there's going to be a lot of fruit. Is there not? You're going to have patience. Did we see patience throughout the Gospels? Very seldom did he lose his temper. He cleaned out the money changers. How dare you make my father's house into a den of thieves? I mean, it was a righteous anger that he did. But he very seldom lost his patience. And what about the disciples? How long would you last as leader of those disciples? I wouldn't last very long at all. You know, you take these 12 guys stumbling through there, three sets of brothers. You had a dreamer named Nathaniel. You had a tax collector named Matthew. You had Simon the Zealot, who hated tax collectors. The Lord picked 12 of the most incompatible people he could have ever picked to go with him and change the world. That's who he did. Because how did he do it? He had patience. They're arguing with each other over who's the greatest. And time after time, he stopped them from doing that. He had massive patience. To abide in the vine indicates we must abide in his word. John 8:31 and 32. That is a passage that when you learn it, you need to know all of it. Why? If you abide in my word and my words abide in you, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Colleges and universities, many of them have emblazoned in their rock, the truth shall set you free. They stole part of the verse. The devil did a good job. He stole part of the verse. And it's sad. And how many colleges and universities today, you can't get the truth. They don't want people even talking to you about the truth. They don't want somebody even saying that there could be a theory that God created the heavens and the earth, because they've accepted evolutionary theory as the truth. So they've started off in the wrong direction to begin with. Remember the chart back there, God versus matter. Where are you going to start? Because if you start in the wrong place, you're going to stay in the wrong place. If you start in the right place, you have the potential to stay in the right place all the way through. But we're fragile people, so we tend to bounce back and forth. So to abide, we must abide in his word. If you abide in my word, if, then, see the condition. If you don't abide in his word, you're never going to know the truth, and it's not going to set you free. That's the core, that's the antithesis of that. So the question is, here we are, do we want to produce fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit or not? That's the test that we face. Now, verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and he dries up. Literally, the word means to wither or lose its water. The living water. Remember the living water that he provides for us? And they, which is the laborers, gathered them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now that sounds like if you don't produce fruit, you end up thrown into hell. That's not what it's saying, right? Because they're already believers. They are already clean. They're already there. So faith in Jesus Christ is the basis for establishing a relationship with the Lord. John 3:16, we all know it. How do you establish a relationship with the Lord? Believe in Him. And then what do you possess? Eternal life. You possess eternal life. If it's eternal, you can't lose it, just by its very definition of eternal life. When we choose to not live, when we choose to not live in Him, we get seriously pruned, and what's cut off is burned. Okay? Could you relate this maybe to a lot of human good activities that we do, and things just to be seen, just to gather our fame, just to, we're here to serve you, motto on marketing. You know, we're here for your convenience. Why can't I talk to somebody when I call? You're not there for my convenience. You're there for your convenience. So, but they promote that. That's human good type of activity. And so we can get seriously pruned and be burned. Without this relationship, there's no fruit. Without the relationship with the Lord, see what happens? The human good stuff gets cut off. And it gets burned. Sounds kind of like that 1 Corinthians 3 stuff with the wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. Dried up wood. Sounds pretty close to each other. Without this relationship, there's no fruit. Lack of obedience, which is found in self-centeredness, causes us to wither and die. Self-centeredness will keep us from a relationship with the Lord probably more than any other thing. Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4, powerful verses that we need to be a part of us, which says, consider each other, consider others more important than yourself. This is in a context of who is Jesus Christ. Coming up in verse 5, have this attitude in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, consider others more important than yourself, not merely looking out for your own interest. See, it doesn't say don't take care of yourself. It doesn't say that you're not supposed to, as a caregiver, take care of yourself also. You have to do that. Not looking out merely for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And have this attitude in yourselves as also in Christ Jesus. And if we went on and did that, we'd have a big, long doctrine, and Bill writes several books on it. And what it's saying is that we need to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like. And if we are just self-centered, we wither and die. That's what happens. An unproductive branch goes through a purification process. Because what happens when it gets burned? Okay? It gets turned to ashes. It's interesting, the sackcloth and ashes were long a sign of the need for repentance. That's whenever the prophets, you see them covering themselves with sackcloth and ashes. You see Job being covered with ashes because it was sterile. It is saying that, these ashes can be used elsewhere. So to turn a branch to ashes is to bring it to the place of seeing the need for repentance. It's cut off. We're worn out. We can't go any farther by ourselves. It's too much for us to do. And we go, Lord, I need you. Just like Peter sinking in the water, going, Lord, help. That's where we all need to be. That's where we all need to be. One of the great things about Peter, he's the only one who got out of the boat, isn't he? He's the only other one to walk on water. So in spite of his failure of getting his eyes on the storms, he cried out, Lord, help. The Lord helped him, and he pulled him out of there. And sometimes that's exactly where we need to be. But you ain't going to walk on water if you don't get out of the boat. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. again for your love and mercy and grace and all your blessings and all your tests. And we cannot thank you enough for sending your Son to take our place on a cross. Father, we pray that as we leave here and go our ways this week, we pray that we will be witnesses. We pray that Christ will continue to be formed in us. We pray the result will be the fruit of the Spirit. And Father, that it will bless others. Let us consider others more important than ourselves, so that we may honor and glorify you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.